Welcome to Truth for Today. We continue our present series about Psalm 23, Aspects of Our Lord, with Peter Ollerhead speaking on The Lord as Our Guide.
Good morning, and welcome to Truth for Today, where we are continuing with the second in a series of four talks under the general title of Aspects of Our Lord. Last week, my colleague George Stevens delivered the first of these when he considered the Lord Jesus as the provider. The title of my talk today is The Lord as Our Guide, which is obviously pertinent to the lives of all Christians. Right through the ages, men and women have sought to find the will of God for their lives generally, or in specific moments when they have felt the need for the Lord's leading. Psalm 23, one of the most well-known and well-loved psalms, is full of references to sheep being led by a good shepherd. To refresh our memories, I will read the opening three verses of that psalm from the English Standard Version of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I will not comment on these verses other than to impress upon the point that David, the author of these words, was convinced that he could rely upon God to guide him through his life in a way that was beneficial to him and honouring to the Lord at the same time. I now wish to reinforce this point by further references from Scripture to the possibility that God will guide his people if they place their confidence in him. The first text is fresh on my mind, as I have only this week listened to a preacher using it as the basis of an address. It is verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 3. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Make straight your paths has the sense of making the way plain for the traveller. Another promise, this time for Psalm 32, emphasises the same truth. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Another similar statement from Psalm 73 reveals the psalmist's confidence in God when he writes, "You will guide me with your counsel." Isaiah expresses the same glad confidence in God's guidance for his people, though I have only time to quote two references. The first is verse 10 of the 49th chapter. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water he will guide them. The second reference is from the 58th chapter and verse 11, where Isaiah promises that God will guide his people continually. But you will have to turn to that to read the words themselves. You will have noticed that all my quoted verses are from the Old Testament, so I will refer to just one example from the New Testament to establish the continuity of the thought of God's guidance throughout the Bible. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's John chapter 8 and verse 12. Such texts as I have quoted are indicative of the many promises of guidance that the Scriptures contain. One of my favourite commentators writes, and I quote, "The vault of Scripture is inlaid with thousands of such promises that glisten in their measure as stars which guide the wanderer across the deep." Therefore, I sum up the first section of this talk by stating that the promises for God's leading and guidance of his people are consistently evident throughout the Bible. The problem faced by many of us is not that we don't believe that the Bible promises us guidance, rather that we are often at the crossroads where a decision is needed without any guidance forthcoming. No angel or secret sign appears to help us. Therefore, what do we do? Which way do we go? In 1896, Charles Sheldon, an American, wrote a best-selling novel entitled In His Steps, with the subtitle, What Would Jesus Do? It concerns a church congregation in America which is challenged to always ask, what would Jesus do, before they act in any situation. This novel was very popular, running into many editions, yet I would suggest that there is a flaw in this method of seeking guidance. Such a process of seeking help is very subjective. It requires one to know how the Lord Jesus would behave in any given situation. I am of the opinion that we need further signals to help to discover God's will than my subjective feelings. If I think that a particular way is right, or that the Lord is guiding us simply because it feels right, then we have to be aware of the danger of moving along life's road without being directed by the Lord. We are sinful creatures with a will biased towards sin. It is so easy to make decisions in our own strength with a brave confidence, disregarding any spiritual input, but just simply because it seems right to us does not make it so. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 states, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." When Jonah fled to Tarshish, away from the presence of God, he found a ship at Joppa ready to sail. He could quite easily have persuaded himself that this was a sign from God that he was doing the right thing. Unfortunately for him, Jonah knew that the Lord had directed him elsewhere, so he knew he was being disobedient. We cannot knowingly contravene God's will and expect the Lord to guide us. Therefore, the question now is, how can we discover God's guidance? To answer this question, there are, according to Scripture, various guidelines that we need to observe to discover the will of God. In my experience, one of the greatest difficulties is differentiating my natural desires and preferences from that of the Lord's purposes for us. We have to be extremely honest with ourselves in all our judgments when we stand at the crossroads of decision. In John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12, as we have already seen, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." When we have, through grace, become believers in the Lord Jesus, we will not practice the gross and indecent forms of sin, yet we are always liable to pander to self. Personal advantage and the praise of our fellow Christians can often affect our judgment when small or great decisions have to be made, we must be determined to always lay aside personal inclinations in order to listen for the still small voice of God's guidance. If we look in John's Gospel again, we will receive further help from chapter 5 and verse 30, where the Lord is talking about his own pathway. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Obviously, we can never be as close to God as was the Lord. Yet the clarity of the statement would suggest to us that we also should not be trusting in our own will. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 reinforces this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Perhaps I have spent sufficient time on emphasizing that so long as any spirit of selfishness or personal gain has the upper hand, we will find it difficult or even impossible to discover God's will for our lives. The antidote for this is to be surrendered unto the Lord, as hymn number 608 in Mission Praise suggests. All to thee is yielded, I am not my own. Blissful, glad surrender, I am thine alone. Fill me with the knowledge of thy glorious will, all thine own good pleasure in thy child fulfill. Such feelings are more easily sung than practiced, yet for us to know the Lord as our guide, such action is necessary. You will, no doubt, have noticed that all the speakers on Truth for Today quote texts or even longer passages from the Bible. It is incumbent for us to read the Word and absorb the teachings of this ancient book, which we believe is the Word of God. When I was a child, we learned a chorus stating that the best book to read is the Bible. One of the lines said that if we read it every day, it will help us on our way. A truth that I have never forgotten, yet sadly, have not always practiced. Still remains, however, that if we do not read the Bible, we cannot expect to hear God's voice speaking to us at decision-making time or on any other occasion. A further step in discovering how the Lord guides us is the use of our critical faculties. If we have to make a decision, we need as many facts as possible. A friend of mine applied for a job for which he was well qualified and which he obtained after a long interview. It was only when he commenced to work for the firm that he discovered that he would be expected to work in a way that was not in line with Christian principles. Immediately resigning, he never made the same mistake again. Each one of us has the responsibility to decide how the Lord is leading us, which ultimately may be made clear to us through what F.B. Meyer has called sanctified common sense. I emphasize that word sanctified, for we have spent several minutes saying that we need to be surrendered to the Lord. The writer I have just mentioned gives a very useful example from Scripture that is helpful, so I shall quote the whole paragraph. When Peter was shut up in prison and could not possibly extricate himself, an angel was sent to do for him what he could not do for himself. But when they had passed through a street or two of the city, the angel left him to consider the matter for himself. Thus God treats us still. He will dictate a miraculous course by miraculous methods, but when the ordinary light of reason is adequate to the task, he will leave us to act as the occasion may serve. At the risk of wearisome repetition, I add that the light of ordinary reason has to be sanctified ordinary reason. One important factor in the Lord guiding us that has not yet been mentioned is that of prayer. The older I get, the more often I turn to the Psalms, which express the feelings of those with deep experience with God. There is no lack by the psalmist of serious and sincere longings for direction into the path of righteousness. Psalm 25 and verses 4 and 5 express such desire. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. We can read similar thoughts from Psalm 86, where the opening phrase from verse 11 has been turned into the first line of a well-known hymn. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy gracious aid afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. Prayer is essential for the child of God, not perfunctory or vain repetition, but rather heartfelt pleadings for the reality and truth of God in our lives, and that we might know the pathway down which he would lead us. Earlier, I quoted several scriptures. Before we proceed with this, however, about the purpose and God's will, can I say to any who have just joined us that you are listening to Truth for Today, where we are discussing how the Lord can be our guide. Now to return to God's purpose and his will. I stress that it's helpful to me to look at guidance this way. Many might disagree with me by saying that there is no difference between God's purpose and his will. So I say again, it helps me to look at guidance this way. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29, we read, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And also in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, there is another reference to the purpose of God. God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. From these verses, we learn that God has a purpose in saving us. I want to impress upon you that I am using the words God's will and God's purpose to try to make clear that I believe God's purpose is the same for all Christians, whereas his will is for an individual. I repeat again that I am using these two phrases in this way because it helps me in my daily pathway. God requires all Christians to seek to learn from the Lord Jesus and to be like him. That is his purpose. He is leading us all into a life of holiness in order that we should be conformed to the Lord now in this world, in this day and age. In a coming day, we shall be made like him for all eternity, as the Apostle John wrote. When it comes to God's will, however, this might be different for you than for me. It might be his will for me to work in a clinic or a school in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, as happened to a friend of mine. Or he might lead you into helping with your church youth group, or to be a Christian visitor to the lonely. One thing you can be sure of, that wherever he leads, it will be along the path of righteousness. You will not be led of the Lord into unholy behaviour or doubtful pastimes. As we approach the end of our time together this morning, I want to emphasise some of the elements in discovering his will. Previously, I mentioned our feelings and the possibility of relying upon them in determining God's will in a particular situation. Our feelings vary with tiredness or illness, or with the elation of the moment. We've all been in meetings or services where a powerful sermon or inspiring singing has filled us with joy and holy emotion. Next day, when we are back at work, which might be on a production line in a noisy factory, things are different. Or are they? God's purpose for us is to live as Christians where He wills us to be. That never changes. If promotion is offered or a change in employment, we then have to decide, is this God's will for us? Though our circumstances can change many times, even in the course of a year, God's purpose for us never changes. I trust I have not made the subject of the Lord guiding us too difficult or complex, but just in case I have, I am going to finish by repeating some of the important aspects of the Lord guiding us. He will never lead us along a path of unrighteousness. We should always remember that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. If we take a wrong turning, we should not ignore the Spirit within us, for He will be grieved and we will know it. We must be prepared to pray at all times and wait upon God. Sometimes our lives are so busy and filled with things to do that we have no time to wait upon the Lord. We will never know the voice of the shepherd if our ears are filled with the clamour of the world. We need to read and study the Scriptures, as there is a wealth of texts, passages and examples in the Bible that will assist us as we seek the Lord's guidance. It is no good complaining that we are bereft of guidance if we never read the Word. Also remember the phrase, sanctified common sense. We must also sincerely desire to know the Lord's guidance. If we merely play lip service, we shall in all probability make many wrong turnings. Finally, we have to keep before us at all times the purpose of God for our lives. As I have stated at some length, His purpose for all Christians is to display the grace and holiness of God as we walk through this world. Any decision that we make that will detract from us living as God would desire, which is to be more like His Son, are wrong decisions and definitely not the Lord guiding us. In 1862, Joseph Gilmore wrote some lines about the Lord guiding us. I finish by reading his words, acknowledging that they are more easily sung than put into practice. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, it is His hand that leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp my hand in Thine, nor ever murmur or repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. Good morning, and thank you for listening.